This summer, we are spending some time with God's original chosen family, the Hebrew people. And their story is found in the book of Genesis. And just like us, this family experienced joy and laughter, pain and heartaches, and even some things they wish never had happened. Now, today, we will look at a story that describes one of the most disturbing things that happened in that family. It's the story of Abraham preparing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And this story is found in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there. I'll be reading the first 14 verses. The words will also appear on the screen. Again, this is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And let's listen now for what God's Holy Spirit would have us learn for today. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen. I think when a number of people read this story, they think of God's actions as inexplicable. Why would God put Abraham to the test? And we know it's not just any test. It was a terrible, awful, despicable test. It was cruel. Why, after the years that Abraham and Sarah waited for a child, would God pretend to demand that they give up the one gift that God had promised them? It just doesn't make sense. And in some respects, it even makes God look like a bloodthirsty deity. And Abraham's actions really aren't any better. He forced his son to hike up a mountain to a place where he intended to sacrifice him, which makes him look like a pretty awful, overbearing father. And I think we've all seen examples of overbearing parents. Have you ever heard of the name Thomas Junta? About a decade or so ago, Court TV made him one of the most infamous sports dads. See, one day Thomas was watching his son's hockey team practice. The coach, Michael Costin, was running some non-contact drills when things got a little physical. Thomas's son got roughed up, and Thomas quickly voiced his displeasure to the coach, and then Coach Costin fired back saying, "That's just hockey." Well, that triggered a yelling match between Thomas and the coach, and it escalated into an ugly brawl. Now, Thomas weighed 100 pounds more than the coach, and he used his weight to pin the coach down on the ground. And then he started pummeling him in front of all the kids. Well, 2 days later, Coach Costin died from head injuries. And Thomas Junta was eventually convicted of involuntary manslaughter, and he spent 8 years in prison. Thomas Junta is a violent example of an overbearing father who went too far because he was so caught up in his child's sports. But I don't think that surprises any of us, because when it comes to sports, we've seen a lot of overzealous parents. We've seen a number of situations in the soccer fields and basketball courts and football fields all around our country. And you may have even seen something similar to Thomas Junta's behavior, maybe not as violent, but you may have seen something like that at your own kids' sporting events or your grandkids' sporting events. Now, psychologists cite several reasons for this trend in overbearing parents. One reason has to do with personal ego. You know, parents will sometimes link their own self-esteem with their kids' sports performances, and they feel better about themselves when they see their kids excelling on the court or on the field. And so they keep pushing their daughters and their sons to do better. Another factor has to do with money. You know, there's a ton of pressure on kids to earn an athletic scholarship for college to help offset the massive expense of getting an education. And then when you put these two factors together, you have parents who push their kids with unrealistic expectations. They become overbearing. I think coaches and teachers alike can share stories of parents who are like this, parents who are controlling and put too many burdens on their kids. I think this is the same argument some people make about Abraham. He was a deeply religious man who forced his son to worship God up on a mountaintop. And the whole time they were hiking there, Abraham knew that God expected a sacrifice, and the sacrifice was Isaac. Abraham even strapped a pile of wood to his son's back, which he intended to use in the sacrifice. And when they finally arrived at their destination, Abraham tied up Isaac and then raised the knife. And he did all of this because God told him to. Now, in all honesty, this story about Abraham and Isaac seems more similar to the overbearing parents we see at our kids' sporting events than it does being a picture of God's faithfulness. You know, if a parent did what Abraham did, we would certainly call it abuse. But because it's in the Bible, we tend to look at things a little bit differently, though we may still have a hard time understanding why God would tell him to kill his own son. So how do we make sense of this? Let's keep in mind that even before the Ten Commandments were codified into law, good Hebrew people knew from their traditions to not take the life of another person. They knew not to kill people. They had learned from stories like that of Cain and Abel that murder isn't acceptable. Now, in our scripture passage, it looks as if God is telling Abraham to ignore what he knew to be true. Abraham knew it was wrong to murder another person, and yet he still tied up Isaac to an altar and pulled out his knife. And he did this out of obedience. God had told him to do it. But I think that makes Abraham look robotic, as if he didn't have any feelings. He just does what he's told, which I don't think is an accurate assessment of the situation. And so for us to have a deeper understanding of what's going on, I think we have to read between the lines. Personally, I think Abraham was torn apart by this command that he heard from God. He probably didn't sleep at all the night before he hiked up the mountain, because no parent in their right mind would ever want to truly kill their child. Now, sacrificing people isn't acceptable. But as you know, that hasn't always been the case. Human sacrifice happened in ancient times. Abraham lived in a place where he was surrounded by different cultures, with different religions and different gods, and all those various gods seemed to require blood sacrifices, including the sacrifice of children. Parents even carried their children up the mountaintops and sacrificed them to their gods. No one questioned that practice. And Abraham didn't question it either. He just obediently followed what he thought he heard from the Lord. Leonard Sweet is an author, pastor, and theologian, and he has suggested that God actually wanted Abraham to push back against this order from the Lord. He argues that Abraham had defended the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah by bargaining with God to save as many as he could. But in the case here with his own son, Abraham did nothing like that. He simply put his head down and walked up the mountain, thinking he was being obedient to God. Now, fortunately, before any blood was shed, an angel of God spoke up and said in verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, at that moment, Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. And he took that ram and sacrificed it instead of Isaac. He realized that God was the one who had provided the ram. And that taught him a new lesson about God. And it was perhaps the hardest lesson he ever learned. He realized that animal blood could be substituted for human blood. Now, the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, followed this example in their worship to God, and that set them apart from their pagan neighbors who still practice animal sacrifice. And this was one step forward in the process of Israel becoming a light to the nations. And yet, that's not where God's story ends, because people would continue to learn more about God and how God acts, and eventually they would stop doing all blood sacrifices. Now, this story obviously requires careful interpretation, but really there's no way to soften it. It's a strange story that I think makes all of us at some level feel a sense of moral outrage, because it involved a command to kill a child. But here's the deal. God doesn't tell any other parent to do this. In fact, the Lord tells all other parents not to sacrifice their children. Only Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. And yet, many parents today inadvertently do the same thing by sacrificing their kids to what they think of as success. They drive them harder and harder to excel in sports or academics or even entertainment. And I think it wears kids out. See, children don't need overbearing parents who push harder and harder and put requirements over relationship. Children also don't need what we might call underwhelming parents who are absent or don't care what their kids are doing or challenge them to grow and be the best person they can be. We tend to think of loving parents as those who protect their children. We think of love in terms of nurture. But love also involves challenge. It tests. And testing has a certain value. And there are examples of this throughout Scripture. For instance, the trials of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness are described as the Lord's test, which was designed to humble the proud independence of Israel and to renew their faithfulness. And those trials happen again and again. And they usually happen when Israel was disobedient, when they had turned to idolatry. We find a second example after the conquest of the Promised Land. God had allowed many of the native people, along with their gods, to remain in the land for the purpose of testing. We read in the book of Judges that God said, that by them, those native people and their gods, I may test Israel, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord, as their fathers did or not. But it's not just the community that was tested. Individual people were also tested in the Bible. King David acknowledged this reality when he dedicated the temple. He said, I know, my God, that you search the heart, or you test the heart. The Psalms are full of lamentations of people who were living through divinely ordained trials. And then there's Job. He provides the most vivid example of a person tested by God. He was stripped of everything he had. He lost his flocks, his servants, even his children. But Job remained faithful through it all, and at the end of the book, God restores him by returning everything in a double portion. Now, trials and tests happen to everybody in life, and they really serve a purifying function. Let's go back to Leonard Sweet's interpretation that God wanted Abraham to push back and resist the order that he was given from God to sacrifice his son. His interpretation helps us see that God wanted to purify the desires of Abraham's heart so that he would pursue the true purposes of the Lord. God wanted him to fight for what's right. Now, when we face our own trials and tests, we can respond by fighting for what's right, by fighting for what's good, by fighting for the true purposes of the Lord, which is life, not death. Now, the truth in this story is that ultimately God did not want Abraham to harm Isaac. We know in our hearts that God's desire is to protect life. Now, this story was included in the Bible to show us that God doesn't tolerate human sacrifice because it's anti-life. It's against God's true purposes. Now, the Lord allows us to be tried and tested for the purpose of aligning us with the ways of God. And those trials and tests simply purify the desires of our hearts. Unfortunately, we rarely see them as a good thing, do we? I think we would rather run away from the trials and tests that come in life. But I want us to recognize that they play a purifying role because they have a way of aligning us with God's purposes. Now, Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, came to believe that God wanted one thing from humanity. God wasn't interested in human sacrifices. God wasn't even interested in animal sacrifices. What God really wants from us, as the prophet Micah put it, is for people to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. The only sacrifice that matters, the only sacrifice that matters to the Lord, is a life that's dedicated to living in this godly way. And when we live like this, we become a light to others. That's what God called Israel to be, and it's what Jesus calls his followers to be. Today is an opportunity for all of us to do some soul searching. And I think the way we can do this, I have some questions that I want to ask you. I invite you to reflect on them. Are you aligned with God's purposes for life? Are you doing the kinds of things that bring life to your children and your families, as well as those in our community and in the world, especially those who are hurting and suffering? Are you working for the justice of all people? Are you sharing kindness with others? Are you living a life of faith with humility? If not, what needs to be purified so that you might walk in the ways of God?